at verse 32, and we continue our study of the story of the early church, looking this morning at the account of Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 4 and the 32nd verse. Now the company of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had everything in common, a kind of primitive communism, as an expression of the love that they felt for each other. And with great power the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to each as any had need. And thus Joseph, who was surnamed by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field which belonged to him. There's an old tradition in the church that this man is the rich young ruler who turned away from Christ rather sadly when Jesus told him to sell all his goods and give to the poor and he would have a treasure in heaven. And there is an early tradition in the church that this man changed his mind and eventually came to Christ. And here he is, Barnabas, son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field which belonged to him, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And, with his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds, and brought only a part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land while it remained unsold? Did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Hark, the feet of those that have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and died. When the young men came in, they found her dead, they carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word. To his name be the honor and praise. You will agree, I am sure, that the story of Ananias and Sapphira makes very sad reading. The sadness really lies in the fact that they were the first two hypocrites in the Christian church, and they are therefore the forerunners and the progenitors and the ancestors of all the hypocrites whose presence in the church has brought such a blight on the work of Christ in every generation. Time and time again, the Bible warns us against the terrible dangers of becoming hypocrites. Time and time again, we are warned against liars and against lies in the Bible. And time again, we are invited by the gospel to live in a world of truth and of candor and of perfect honesty. Listen to these words, Colossians 3 and 9. Do not lie to one another. Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. In Revelation chapter 21, God says, he who conquers shall have this heritage. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, and as for murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their lot shall be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And that's an interesting conjunction of sinners there. It mentions murderers, and alongside murderers, it fornicators. Of course, nowadays people devise euphemistic ways of describing fornication. We say living together, or sleeping together, or sleeping around. We should call things by the labels God gives them. It is fornication. And alongside them, sorcerers, people who dabble in fortune-telling and black magic. And alongside them, worshippers of idols, people who worship things. And alongside them, all liars, their lot shall be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And at the end of that same 21st chapter in Revelation, John describes the holy city, the New Jerusalem, and he says, nothing unclean shall enter into it, nor anyone who practices falsehood. Ananias and Sapphira were the first two hypocrites or liars in the Christian church. And that word hypocrite has a very fascinating origin. It is actually a Greek word, hypokritos. And it's a word that comes from the world of Greek drama. You may know that drama for the Greeks was much more than drama for us. We go to a theater, or we watch a play on television, and we simply see actors playing out a story. But the Greeks saw more than that, because their drama was part of their religion. It had to do with gods and goddesses. And in fact, the playing of a play in Greece was more of a religious occasion than anything else. For example, the dramas were attended by the priests. The plays would be dedicated to the honor of the gods. And before the play started, a sacrifice would be offered to the gods. For the Greeks, drama and religion were intimately tied up together. And the Greeks divided these dramas into two sorts. There were tragedies, and there were comedies. And the actors taking part in these dramas were called hypocrites. If you took part in a tragedy, you wore high-heeled shoes and carried a solemn mask. If you acted in a comedy, you shuffled around in low slippers and you carried a smiling mask. And you were called a hypocrite because you were acting a part. You were impersonating someone else. And that is what a hypocrite has been for all the ages of church history. A hypocrite is someone who pretends to be something else. A hypocrite is someone who pretends to be a Christian. Or he pretends to be a converted believer. Or who pretends to live a very consecrated and holy sort of life. Or who pretends to be evangelical just by talking the language of Zion. And Ananias and his wife were just that. They were hypocrites because they pretended to be people other than they were. And for their pretense, they were cut down by God in an act of dreadful judgment. I'm aware that over the years, many critics have taken exception to the severity of God's judgment on this husband and wife. And I have even known Christians who have been faintly embarrassed by what God did. After all, they say, does it not seem a little drastic that a husband and wife should be struck dead simply because they kept back a little money for themselves? Was God not being too radical here? Or can we not explain the thing by saying that here was a married pair who strangely died of heart failure within a short time of each other? Well, perhaps they did die of heart seizure. But the answers to these questions lie in two places. First is this: exceptional times call for exceptional measures. The church was going through a special time of blessing when this happened. And already since the day of Pentecost, the book of Acts has spoken of thousands being converted to Christ, having joined themselves to the Lord and to his cause. These were days of revival, and the gospel was going out into the Gentile darkness and lostness. This was the dawn of the age of grace, and days of the Son of Man were being seen. Unrepeatable days of signs and wonders and miracles, and men and women being turned from darkness to the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And at the heart of that revival, this worm, this cancer, this hypocrisy, these liars in the church. You see, what was at stake here was the honor of God's name. It was God's worth and God's fame that were being questioned. It was God's reputation that was at stake here. And the hypocrisy could not be allowed. It was too risky to allow hypocrites like that at such a juncture in gospel work. And so it has always been. When God is on the move in a church, and when souls are coming to the kingdom, and when a new thing is happening in a church, God has to be very jealous of his honor. And anything that mars the work must be exposed. Exceptional times call for exceptional measures. And that is why Ananias and Sapphira were removed. They were a threat to the name of God. I recall telling you some years ago, I think at an evening service, of how one of last century's evangelists came to Banff along the Murray coast to preach the gospel. It was after the outbreak of the 1859 awakening. And Banff at that time was a dark, godless hole. There has always been a strange resistance to Christ and to the gospel in Banff. This evangelist went there to preach Christ, and six of the young lads in the town banded themselves together to come along to the meetings and to mock. And they made a fool of that poor man. And they mocked him. They laughed at Christ. They derided his message and caused a disturbance. This went on for some time. And then in the middle of his address, the evangelist stopped and he said, "You young men, God has asked me to say something to you. Within 1 year, God will lay his hand on you for what you have done this night. And within 1 year, God will require of you your souls." And you know, within 1 year, all these men had died in the strangest of circumstances. One man committed suicide. Another died in a railway accident. Another died in a road accident. One died suddenly. Exceptional times call for exceptional measures. And when God is on the move in a church, it is a solemn and a serious business to stand by and be a hypocrite. Secondly, it is the privilege of God to judge men. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament teach that God judges men in this world. The idea that all the judgments of God are postponed to the world to come is not really a scriptural idea, and certainly was not taught by Jesus, because Jesus believed that God judges men and women in this world. Do you remember the story he speaks of? There had been a kind of accident in Jerusalem. Some men were walking past the Tower of Siloam, and for some strange reason, the Tower of Siloam fell down and crushed the men. Jesus said to his hearers, "Do you think that these men were the worst sinners in Jerusalem, that the Tower of Siloam fell down on top of them? Do you think these men were the worst sinners?" I say to you that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Well, that's plain enough. And the judgment on Ananias and Sapphira falls into this category. It is one of the sudden judgments of God. Men and women who are dealt with summarily by God. Do you know the words of King Solomon? "He that being often reproved hardens his heart shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy." Jesus said, "I say to you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Well, that's plain enough, isn't it? In Numbers 12, we read of how Miriam defied the authority of Moses. And in one instant, she became a leper. In 2 Kings 5, we read the story of how Naaman was healed of his leprosy by Elijah. And you may recall that Elijah refused to accept money. But after Naaman had gone, Elijah's servant Gehazi had other views, and he ran after Naaman, not willing to miss out on a good thing. He said, "Master, Elijah has changed his mind. He'll take the money now." And so Gehazi was given Naaman's money. He was also given something else. He was given Naaman's leprosy. In 2 Kings 15, we read of how King Uzziah decided that he wanted to be more than a king. He wanted to be the priest as well. And so he pushed himself into the priest's office. And he too died a leper and lived out his days a pathetic life in a special house that they built for him in the palace grounds. He was the king of Israel, but he was a leper. And so it was here. A swift, summary judgment. And then for Ananias and Sapphira, an eternity of everlasting loss. They went to hell. They lied against the Holy Ghost. They didn't lie against the church. It wasn't against men that they lied. They lied to God Himself. Let me ask you, who made hell? Was it the devil? Did he make hell? It was God who made hell. It was the God of love, whose name is love and whose being is love, and who is love in his very essence. It was this God who made hell. It's God's hell, as Professor Tom Torrance says. And it was made for men and women who would not really be happy in God's heaven. Hell is the best and the only place that God can send men and women to if they really would not feel at ease in heaven. Now, of course, not all the judgments of God are like this. Generally, the judgments of God are not swift and summary. They're usually slow and gradual. You can see the judgment of God in families working itself out through generation after generation, things going wrong. Things persistently going wrong. Marriages that are not all that they should be. The work situation, not all that it should be. Financial problems cropping up with great frequency. Morals, not what they should be. Children going off the rails. It is absolutely indisputable that God sets his fingers on families. He touches the marriage. He touches the work. He touches the money. He touches the children. And people reap what they sow. To give you that picture on a broad scale, have you ever wondered why there seems to be such a blight on the Kennedy family in the United States? John was assassinated not after having heard the gospel from Billy Graham. Robert was murdered. Edward, all his affairs, and the girl drowned in the car. Jacqueline and her sordid life. Robert's son with bone cancer at the age of 12. And never a mention of God or religion apart from a nominal Roman Catholic performance. Awful! It's awful! I see it in my own family. As I look through the history of my family and see families and generations that have drifted away from God and the truth and Christ and the gospel into divorce and immorality and godlessness and profanity. God judges lies. Do you believe that? God judges hypocrisy. Let me put this personally and as tenderly as I can. There are Christians here today, and I'm thinking of younger professing Christians, about whom I worry. I worry about you every day. I pray about you every day. And many's the sleepless night I've had worrying about you. I worry about your unfaithfulness and your failure to rise to the challenges of my ministry. I worry about the way in which you don't respond to the word of the cross and Christian discipleship. I worry about your coolness, your offhandedness, your independence, your non-cooperation. I worry about you. And I'll tell you something else. I worry about your children. What's going to come of them? God could touch your marriage. He could touch your family and your home and your bank book. I've seen all of these crack up in Christians because of their unfaithfulness. It's the privilege of God to judge men. And if all of that has been rather on the negative side, let me lift up your heart now with a closing word. It is part of the invitation of the gospel message to us to step out of the world of lies and of half-truths and hypocrisies and to enter the world of truth. You know that in the Bible, great stress is laid on the quality of truth. We perhaps tend to lay more stress on other things, on our emotions and our feelings and our inner psychology. The Bible is interested in truth. God is called the God of truth. Jesus claimed to be the truth made flesh. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. When the Spirit of truth is come, Jesus said, He will lead you into all the truth. Of course, emotion comes into it, and feeling comes into it, and inner psychology comes into it. That the emphasis in the gospel is on truth, on honesty, on personal integrity, on moral probity, on trustworthiness, on faithfulness, on clear thinking and clean living. And the gospel invitation is to come to Christ, and in coming to Him, to step out of the world of lies and hypocrisy and half-truths and fantasies into the world of gospel truth, there to know Him, and in knowing Him, to know truth. And to live it. Amen. May the Lord bless His word.